Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
That's what I call it. I call it the larger story. And if I can remember the larger story, I find that I can live with whatever the Lord allows to come into my life. If I can just remember the larger story, but that's the challenge. The larger story allows me to live day by day, no matter whether it's good or bad, blessing or curse, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's joyful or sorrowful, happy or sad, if I can just get my mind wrapped around that larger story. Because the larger story asks me to talk to God about the events of my life and say, Lord, what do you want to do in the midst of this circumstance? What do you want to accomplish in my life? What do you want to do in changing me, informing and shaping me? What do you want to be the end result of what I really would wish would be another way? But it's part of your larger story, Lord. So what do you want to do in my life? That's the question I have to ask. But that's the hard question to remember. You know what it's like to be in the times that are difficult. And you look at those times and you say, oh man, I've got to go through this, or I've got to go through this, or I've got to go through this. It's the hardest thing in the world to remember that we're part of a larger story, and what we need to be doing is asking, okay, Lord, how does this fit? What do you want to do in this? What do you want to teach me? How do you want to shape me to be a better man, or in your case, perhaps a better woman, for your glory in the days ahead? I mentioned something like that in a message in June, and I got an email shortly after that. The person wrote to me and said, your sermon really hit me on Sunday. It was right in the beginning as you began to speak. I've been struggling with a medical problem lately. I realize they tend to be the first type of person when faced with trials. I don't ask God, what does he want me to learn during tough times, and how is he shaping me? I am more the grin and bear it kind. And you may be one of those people. Just got to get through this, got to grin and bear it. Well, that's an option. But he says, that other kind of person is, through his grace, what I want to become. Monday morning, during my quiet time walk, I dwelled on this, and he is starting to work. I've got a way to go, but you set me on the right path. Thank you. You see, it's all about remembering the larger story in the midst of the circumstances that we face, as much as we'd like to get out of those circumstances, and maybe God will release us from them, and that's okay. But in the meantime, what do you want me to learn, Lord? How do you want to shape me for the next event in my life? What's your purpose in the midst of this? Well, we're turning to another book of the Old Testament in our series this summer of Meet the Folks, those people related to us by faith coming from the ancient times, the Old Testament, especially the people of Israel, because they teach us in terms of how they saw the larger story. And in fact, this story of Esther is, in my mind, one of those times when she somehow grabbed hold of the larger story. And because she was able to grab hold of the larger story, she was both bold and she believed, as Heather told us just a few minutes ago. And you see that wonderful combination in the midst of her life. Gives us a picture of people who are depending on her as they seek to live out the larger story in the midst of life. It's what your Jewish friends or your Messianic Jewish Christian friends celebrate in Purim. You might remember Purim, and some of your friends will celebrate it. It's all about the Esther story and about the events that are recorded in the book of Esther. So I ask as I study it, what can I learn from this? What can we learn from this story of Esther? One thing I can tell you about Esther, and I have learned as I've looked at it, is that she's in the right place at the right time. But let me remind you that it sometimes takes a strange road to get to the right place. In fact, one of the criticisms that's leveled against the book of Esther by lots of scholars and lots of people is that some of her choices and some of her conduct is really indefensible. She hides her identity. You might have noticed that if you've read the book of Esther. She doesn't tell anybody who she is, that she's a Jew. She ends in some sense in being a part of a harem. She marries a Gentile. She orders the slaughter of people who are opposed to her, in large numbers, people who are opposed to her, and she orders that they be put to death. And her cousin Mordecai is really more of the same. Now, some people have argued that the book shouldn't even be in the Old Testament. Should have been excluded. Doesn't even mention God himself, even though you find out that it's about God's larger story. But people look at it and they say, why is this included in the Bible? This shouldn't even be there. Other people say, no, because it's in the Bible, everything she did is right. And we can do the kinds of things that she did. Neither of those is defensible. Neither one tells us the truth in terms of how to deal with a story like the story of Esther. The simple truth is that the Bible gives us an accurate picture of what happened. It doesn't endorse everything that happened, even if it's God's people who did it, even if it's one of God's favored people who did it. It doesn't say everything they did was right any more than God would say that everything that you do is right or that I do is right. No, it's very simple. One commentator says, "This book neither praises nor recommends their actions or behavior, but simply relates what took place without blame or approval." Life is messy. It doesn't always turn out the way we expect it to or would want it to. Even our heroes in doing the right thing don't always do it the right way. But the truth is that the Bible is accurate in what it gives us. That's why I believe the Bible. If it gave me a fairy tale picture of our heroes, I'd say, it's just like every other book. But what it does is it gives us an accurate picture of the events in the lives of people, including our heroes, whether that is to be defended or not to be defended. That doesn't necessarily have that. But when we look at Esther, we find that God makes use of every choice of every man and every woman, and he does it because he wants the choices of men and women to fit into the larger story that he is telling. That's along the lines of what Paul says to the church in Roman in chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So bottom line is, God's got her where he wants her. Very simply, she's there by divine appointment. But listen, she doesn't recognize it. She doesn't know that she's there by divine appointment. Not at first. She doesn't get it, much like us. She doesn't get it that God has worked out the details so that she could be right in that spot at that time. Now, maybe that's just an oversight on her part. Maybe it's a head in the sand syndrome. Or maybe it's not asking the right questions. Maybe she thinks that her position as the favorite wife of the king is about her smaller story, as opposed to the larger story that God is telling. And if that's the case, then she is saying to everybody else, "Listen, I got where I want to be. Don't touch anything. Don't disturb anything. I like it here. It's just the right place to be. And God has led me here. So let's not change anything." Because if she's dwelling in her smaller story, all she's looking for really is her own comfort. She's looking for things to go right for her, and she's not thinking about the larger story of God. Don't rock the boat. These are good times. She likely wouldn't be the first nor the last to think that, would she? In fact, if you have your Bible, so you want to use that pew Bible that's before you, turn with me to Esther chapter 4. You'll normally find that in most of our pew Bibles on page 491. But if you look at chapter 4, I just want to read a portion of this. The whole book, of course, is too long to read, and that's why we summarized it. But if you go to chapter 4 and you go to verse 6 and through 12, you'll see some progression here in yanking her out of her smaller story into the larger story of God. Let me read to you from chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. This is at that point where they're discovering that there's a plot to kill all the Jews. And word is getting out that this plot is going on, and it's been endorsed by the king, though he doesn't understand all that he's doing in terms of harming God's people. That's what the plot is. "So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people." Now you get the picture of what's going on. One man knows what's going on. He's heard about it. And so he is sending an emissary to go in to talk to Queen Esther so that she can intercede with the king, because that's the only way this is going to stop. There is a pogrom, very much like Nazi pogrom, and they're going to destroy the Jews. Pick it up with verse 9. "Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, 'All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, and that he be put to death.'" Okay, that's what's going to happen, she expects. "The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." You see, her first response to it is, "Hey, you know, I'd like to help, but I can't. I know there's a problem, but I can't do anything about it because I haven't been summoned into the king's presence. And if you go into the king's presence and you're not summoned, then everybody's in trouble. So I'd really like to help, but I can't." That sounds like a familiar scenario for lots of us, I suspect. Well, Mordecai gets back to her with a wake-up call. And it's in verse 13 and verse 14 of that chapter. And you heard it, but let me read it again to you. He sent back this answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." You see that verse 14? That's really the key. Who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? That's his wake-up call. You're here because God has appointed you to be here. You're here because you can be the remedy for the circumstances your people face. You're not here because of your small story. You're here because of God's large story. Because God is telling a large story, you need to fit into God's large story. This is the wake-up call. And she gets up back to Mordecai wide awake. Look at verse 15 and let me read it to you. "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as well as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." That statement is joining up with God's larger story. It's a reversal of what she's thought before this time. Before this time, she thought, "Well, I can't go in. Like to help, it's too dangerous for me. Like to do something, sorry, I can't do anything." Oh no, there's a reversal here that's going on. And she hears the call of the larger story and she says, "I'm going to be a part of the larger story and no longer go away from it." So she calls on the people to fast. And you know what fasting is for? It is to focus our minds on the will of God and to submit ourselves to the will of God and listen for his voice. And she says, "This is going to be hard. I can't handle this myself. So you get the people to fast, and I'll get the other maidens to fast with me, so that as I go into the king's presence, and I will go into the king's presence, as I go into the king's presence, it will be in the power of God that I'll go into the king's presence, because this is too big for me. I can't do this." That is an amazing reversal of the way that she thought before this time. And in fact, she decides that if it means that her smaller story is going to have to be closed out so that God's larger story can be told, that's what she submits herself to. And you find that in the words, "If I perish, I perish. I'm no longer looking out for what's best for me. I'm looking out not for the smaller story of my life. I'm looking for the larger story that God is trying to tell. And my smaller story can fit into the larger story, but my smaller story is only a part of the larger story, and that's the one that counts." Esther knew that you don't cross the king. Esther knew that you don't go unless you're summoned. Esther knew the chance that she was taken, the destruction of her own life that would happen. Queen Vashti, earlier in the chapter, didn't go when the king summoned her, and he removed her, and it's only because he removed Vashti that Esther is allowed to come to that place. She knows she'll be removed if she defies the king. But only in the power of God can she go in there, and she will live and tell the larger story. Esther decided to live in the larger story. She's in the right place at the right time and content to be there, living in the larger story of God. Esther's in the right place at the right time. Let me expand that a little bit and say, he is in the right place at the right time also. And we focus on Esther, and we should focus on Esther. That makes sense to me, and no doubt about it. But we forget about the forgotten players. We kind of remove them from the scene, and they are not seen in the process, but they are just as necessary as the one that we see. His name was Mordecai. And if Mordecai hadn't done what Mordecai was called to do, then Esther never would have been in the place where she could have become the queen. So really, when you think back a little bit, Mordecai is just as important as Esther is, though he doesn't show up and we don't remember him like we remember Esther. When the books are written, they're written about Esther, and the films are made, they're made about Esther. We do that all the time. Do you know the name of the guy who tells Tiger the lie of the green? No, I don't either, but I see him on television. He tells Tiger what he needs to know when Tiger doesn't want to hear it. He's able to speak into his life because he's in that position. He is the supportive person in Tiger's life out on that tour. He's the one that tells him, look, there's a trap over there. You got to go a little bit, and the wind is such and such, and you got to go a little bit to the right. And Tiger does what that man says. He's his caddy. You wouldn't think a caddy's important. Oh, yes, he is. Under the pressure of the tours, they go around the course, and that caddy tells him, oh, you got to calm down with this and get your mind focused on that, and don't worry about that, and don't worry about that. And that caddy is essential, and he goes every place that Tiger does on tour. Because Tiger just can't pick up another caddy here and then another caddy here. He's got to have the main man. But the main man is a supporting man. But that's okay. So is Mordecai. And if Mordecai hadn't been there, I don't know how the story would have worked. God would have supplied, I understand that, but it wouldn't have been in the same kind of picture as what we have in the passage here. And Mordecai, by the way, takes an interesting path to get to the place where God has called him to serve likewise. In fact, as you go back and you find out, it was kindness to an orphaned cousin named Hadassah that placed him ultimately in this place. Hadassah's parents were nowhere to be found. Don't know what happened to them, probably died. Hadassah is a name that's probably familiar to you because it's now used for institutions of mercy in the Jewish world. There's Hadassah hospitals, and there's Hadassah nursing homes, and there's women's organizations that go under the name Hadassah. Hadassah was her name. Same woman as Esther. And she was a cousin of Mordecai. When Mordecai knew that she was alone, Mordecai adopted her. So he became, in a sense, her stepfather. And if Mordecai hadn't adopted her, I don't know what would have happened to God's people. What I do know is that God gives us opportunities at this moment in time, and it's not mine to worry about how that's going to feed into the next one. It's mine to take that one and walk in it in obedience to God and see it as an opportunity to fit into the larger story, even though I don't know the details of that story. I went to a very, very sad funeral on Friday. A rabbi was replaced by a grandson, and the grandson offered absolutely no hope whatsoever. The man who died was a neighbor, died of cancer, very, very difficult suffering at the end, but died of cancer. And the young man's question for the rest of us is, why did this happen to such a nice man? He gave no answers. He doesn't know about the larger story. He said, well, someday things are going to fit together and you'll be able to figure them out, but never in the sense that God has put together a larger story and it will make sense in some day in the future. No hope whatsoever. What Esther has is something very different than that. She knows that there is hope because there's a God who puts it together, who's telling a larger story. And Mordecai, the supporting character in the play that's going on here, he knows likewise that hardship breeds character, and difficult times are the way that God trains us and teaches us. I know nothing about Nelson Mandela's faith, but I admire him as a leader who set free so much of South Africa, had such a pivotal role in terms of South African black people. And thank God for him. He's been an example to so many other people. But as I say, I know nothing about his faith. But I was interested in an article in Time, Mandela, His 8 Lessons of Leadership, which were just very, very powerful. But what struck me as most important was the last paragraph in that article. Last paragraph in that article, they tried to figure out Mandela. He's such a mixed man, like anybody is. He's got so many things in his life that seem to contradict each other. But he got down to the last of, and this is a man who's known Mandela for many years. He said, ultimately, the key to understanding Mandela is those 27 years in prison. The man who walked onto Robben Island in 1964 was emotional, headstrong, easily stung. Now, he went there because he was opposed to the apartheid of South Africa, and I admire him for that. He may have done some terrible things in the process. I don't know the history and all that, but I admire him for standing against the apartheid. That now we look back and we say, oh, yeah, everybody should have stood against that. Well, not very many people were standing for very long until finally the momentum began to grow and men like Mandela began to lead it, and men and women were set free. And it's not perfect there. I understand that. But I admire him. I admire a man like that who will stand up and pay the price. But he went into prison for that. 27 years he was in prison. 27 long years unjustifiably incarcerated. 27 years of interrogation. 27 years of inhumane treatment. 27 years. He says that's the key to it. The man who emerged was balanced and disciplined. He is not and never has been introspective. I often asked him how the man who emerged from prison differed from the willful young man who had entered it. He hated this question. Finally, in exasperation, one day he said, "I came out mature." And that's what made the man who could lead his country into some sense of freedom. He came out mature. It's always the picture when we get a hold of the larger story of God that the difficulties we face and have to walk through lead us to a new sense of maturity. When we fight against them, then it leads us to more bitterness. But when we see the hand of God in the midst of the life that we are called to live, then we gain maturity. And when we gain maturity and trust in God, then we can move forward in the place where he wants us to go next. So this circumstance that you're in right now is no doubt God's lesson, God's proving ground, so that the next step you take, you'll be prepared for it. That's the lesson of Nelson Mandela, and that's the lesson for lots of us. Jesus said, "Unless you are faithful in small matters, you will not be faithful in large ones." And he was saying that we will not be given large assignments until we prove ourselves faithful in small ones, because he wants to have faithful men and faithful women. So the first step of kindness towards this Hadassah, this young cousin, is what set him on the road towards what God wanted him to do to save his people. The second step was the kindness to a king named Xerxes. It was referred to in the summary that Heather gave us. Mordecai heard about a plot against the king. And when Mordecai heard about a plot against the king, he immediately went to Esther, and he told Esther to be sure to tell the king. And because Esther went and told the king, then the king was saved from assassination. It's a part of the historical record. When it gets to the point where Mordecai is in trouble and he will be put to death just like the other Jews, the king can't sleep at night. Amazing how God does that. King can't sleep at night, so he says, "Get me the chronicles of my reign. Get me the history of my reign." And he reads back and he realizes this man Mordecai has saved him. He asked the people around him, he said, "Was anything ever done to thank Mordecai for taking care of me?" And they said, "No, nothing was ever done." And he sets himself on the road to doing something for Mordecai. And in doing something for Mordecai, he saves the entire Jewish people in the midst of that. So not only is she in the right place at the right time, but he is in the right place at the right time. And listen, if you will believe it, if you will decide in your heart, we are in the right place at the right time likewise. I'm not saying don't ever change places. I'm not saying circumstances don't need to change. Things change, sometimes because we want them to, sometimes because we don't want them to. They do in spite of what we want. I'm not even saying that you shouldn't want things to change. Another job, a different house, children, marriage, some sense of freedom that you don't have now. I'm not saying that things shouldn't change. What I'm trying to say in the midst of this message is what you have to decide to do is live the larger story. Whatever changes, whatever doesn't change, somehow get my mind focused on the larger story that God is trying to tell. I was writing to one of our people who was being rewarded for some proficiency in her business life, and she was going on a trip, and she gets a lot of these rewards because she's very effective in terms of her work. She wrote back to me and she said, told me how uncomfortable it was for her sometimes to be in the settings that she's in because of the rewards that she gets for being so good at her job. In fact, I excerpted a piece of an email that she sent to me and asked her for her approval to use it. She said, "Thank you," because I'd written to her and congratulated her for doing well in her business. She said, "A large bunch of heavy partying people, not me. I don't fit here," she said, "in this trip that we're going to be taking. And I would rather be home with a good book," she said. "But I'm there for a reason." That's really the key, isn't it? I'm there for a reason. With a lot of people don't believe. A lot of people will be partying on this trip. But she and her husband are there. And she is there for a reason. And she's been rewarded for doing well in her business. She's there for a reason. And she recognizes that. And then she goes on to say, and I'll try to do and say what I'm supposed to and not say what I'm not supposed to. And then she says very honestly, hopefully there will be another non-party person in the small group of 19. We'll see. It will be an adventure. I sometimes feel like Jonah at these things. But I'll survive. That's the larger story. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. And yeah, I'm uncomfortable in being here. I'm not doing anything wrong in being here. I'm just uncomfortable. But I'm here because God has a larger story to tell. And my smaller story may be one of discomfort, but that's not the story that matters in the end. What matters in the end is the larger story that God is telling. That's what matters. Maybe you're an Esther like that, and you find yourself, because of family relationships or business or some other reason, you end up in these spots similar to what she's in, and you say, oh man, what am I doing here? I'll tell you what you're doing there. You're an emissary from the living God. That's what you're doing there. You stay right there until he moves you someplace else, and you shine with the love of Jesus Christ and the truth that he gives to you in the best way that you're able to do that, and make sure that you do that, because when you do that, it's no longer about you. It's about him, and that's what matters. Maybe you're a Mordecai. You're the supporter for the person who's in the limelight. Maybe it's one of your kids. Maybe it's a wife or a husband. Maybe it's a friend. But you're there as kind of the second guy, and you sit in the second seat, and you play the second fiddle. Play it well. Play it well. Tiger gives his caddy permission to speak into his life about his golfing. If somebody gives you permission to speak into their life about their life or about anything else, then speak well. Don't assume the position. Don't say that it's mine even though it hasn't been given to you. Oh, no, but speak it well. Be a Mordecai, like God wants you to be a Mordecai, and speak it well. I guess the only thing I can ask you to do as I wrap up the message is ask you, can you, in your own heart and mind, can you begin to believe that the circumstances that you're in right now, maybe you'd like to change them, but you don't know how to change them, and God doesn't seem to be willing to change them at the moment. Can you somehow take those circumstances, can you take that broken leg, or can you take that broken up marriage, or can you take that or that or that or that and somehow say, this fits into the larger story of God, and I am going to live in the larger story of God for his glory, and I'm not going to regret it, and I'm not going to regress back to my smaller story, because what really counts is the larger story of God. That's what matters, friends, that you see the circumstances of your life, and yeah, I understand, change them if you can, that's fine. Pray that God will change them, and he may change them, that's fine. But if you can't do that, then you're saying that God isn't strong enough to change the circumstances. He wants to, but he can't. I don't believe that, and I don't think you do either. If you're not willing to say, yeah, Lord, I'll live for your glory right in my circumstances today, then you are somehow saying, well, he doesn't care about my circumstances, and he's just got me plopped here, and there's nothing else that he can do or I can do. I don't believe that, and I don't think you do either. In fact, truth is, the larger story is what God has you in right where you are now. And until he changes it, then you live for his glory right where you are now. I have a statement that you might want to put your name into. On the screen, it'll say, and who knows but that Peter, Rob, Mary, Jane, Billy, who knows but that, and insert your name if you're willing, has been called to this place in life for such a time as this. If God was able to do it with Mordecai, if God was able to do it with Esther, then do you believe that he's able to do it with you? You better believe it. The God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, has not given up on the plan that he's instituted for all eternity. He has drafted a plan, and he is working it out, and that's the larger story. And sometimes the larger story will include segments for you and for me that may be very, very difficult, that may end our lives briefly lived, that may create pain and frustration. I understand all that, but I've got to somehow get my eyes off my own smaller story and get them on God's larger story. And that's the lesson of Esther. And that's the lesson of Mordecai. Take up the larger story of God and begin to live for that in his glory. You fill your name in. Let's pray together, please. You know, Lord, how hard it is for us to remember that. One of the most difficult things for us to remember is that you might be in the midst of circumstances that we really would like to change and want very much to make different. And we confess that, and it's a struggle for us to remember, but we know we're called to remember. We're called to remember for your glory and for our good and the good of other people. And we look at Esther and we look at Mordecai and we see them remembering and being called to that and saying, yes, Lord, Esther, if I perish, then I perish. Willing to do whatever was necessary to fit into your larger story. Thank you for these folks, Lord. We're related to them through faith in the living God, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we join with them and say, yes, Lord, you have brought me to this place for your purposes, which are eternal, and I will find joy and fullness in the midst of them until you give me other circumstances and allow me to move to a different spot in life. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.